His brother is not alone. He's with 400 men. He wouldn't have come with 400 men unless it was his intent to fight, to battle with his brother and probably seek to destroy his life. And what is even of greater concern, as we all know, Jacob is now a cripple. That great occasion when he wrestled with the angel, Jabok, Peniel, the angel touched his thigh, and so forevermore Jacob is now a cripple. The last time that Jacob and Esau saw each other, Jacob lied. But now, on this second occasion that they see each other, Jacob is limping and leaning on a staff or a stick. Note the verse 1 in our chapter. We could almost dwell upon this, but we won't do that. And Jacob lifted up his eyes. There's great significance in that particular phrase that we have in the Word of God. You remember how it all began in his father's house. We could almost say that he lifted up his feet and ran. And then in Haran with Laban, he lifted up his hands and worked. At Peniel that we saw last week, he lifted up his heart in prayer unto God. And now he lifts up his eyes and sees his feared brother. I don't feel I could dramatize the scene as well as what you've read in the scriptures. But I want to just remind you this, that God had prepared him for this hour, and that God was going to overrule in this hour. God was going to undertake for him in this hour. But one thing he must do, and that is trust God. It's interesting to see when this meeting actually occurred. It was just after he had seen the face of God, which we considered together when that occasion at Peniel. And we remind ourselves, of course, that so very often, true to experience, blessing is followed by a battle. The mountaintop experience is followed by the valley. If only we realized that, and we only knew that, then we would expect it. And somehow it seems to me that Jacob was now a man who was prepared for the battle, for the valley experience. Now there are three things I want to show you this morning from this particular passage. When you read a passage like this, you may look at it and say, what on earth can we get out of it? But there's so much in the Word of God. Every page, every chapter, every verse, every line, there is something that we can learn and that our souls may be fed. And I believe that's true about this particular passage for us this morning. So the first thing I want you to consider with me is how he faced his brother. And what I mean by that is we're going to have a look at his attitude and what he actually did. If you look at verses 1 to 3, I think that you will find that there are three pictures of Jacob that we will consider together how he faced his brother. The first, it seems, that he faced his brother with caution. So he was cautious. Cautious. And before I really just develop that, let me just say to you how opposite these two men were who were going to come to meet each other. I can't paint you a picture, I'm not sure, just what they both looked like, but they were twins. But there's no question about it, they were not identical twins, at least in their characters, and I think also in their physical attributes as well. Esau was a hunter. That's what he did for a living. That's what he did every day. It involved violence, oppression, hostility. He was a hunter. But look at Jacob. He's been a shepherd. He's calm, peaceful, serene. He has a family just around about him. No 400 men. Especially they were not soldiers. What a difference these two characters seem to be on this fateful day. But he's cautious in this respect. Remember how we've considered together how he divided his people, flocks and herds and cattle, into two bands. One went this way, one went that way. And he said that, I'll divide them up in this manner, because if Esau attacks this band, then this band can escape, but at least we will have something left. He knew that he would be defeated. But he did that to protect himself. Now he divides up his family. And you'll see here in verse 1 and verse 2. And he divided, in the middle of verse 1, he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindmost. Now, what does this mean? Well, you can imagine it, can't you? Here comes the handmaids. Here comes the concubines. That's what they were. And they go first with the children that they had. And then Leah with hers, who had most. And finally, Rachel comes at the back with Joseph. Somehow you can see his preference in that, can't you? Those at the front didn't matter so much. And then those who came afterwards mattered a little more, but Rachel and Joseph were most precious of all. Now what really is behind this is, again, we're looking at Jacob, a changed man, and yet still has the old nature. If you like, we're looking at a Christian who has been converted, who's saved, and who knows the Lord, who has a changed nature, but still has the old nature, this bias towards sin. And here we find Jacob the schemer and the planner. He's trusting God, but he's going to scheme and he's going to plan. Now, let me say to you quite clearly, it's good to be cautious. And it seems also to me that it was a good thing to put Joseph at the last, because Jacob believed that that special seed, that special blessing, would be passed on to Joseph and therefore on through the line of the children of Israel forevermore. Of course, it was passed through Judah, and it was passed obviously through the whole of the children of Israel, and through, therefore through the whole of the sons. But here we find a man who seems to be split in his opinion. And we can learn something about that. Yes, it's good to be cautious, but it's better to trust the Lord. And we must always understand what it really means to trust the Lord with all our heart. Lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. So the first thing is, he's cautious. But now look, he's something else. And this almost shows the difference in his character. He's courageous. We go on to verse 3. And he passed over before them. Now what this really means is, he's no coward. No, he's certainly no coward whatsoever. He puts himself at the very front of all of the family, and therefore puts himself in the place of danger. I don't know if you can see this picture. All the flocks and the herds and so on had gone ahead. A present had gone for Esau before, and we'll look at that in just a moment. And now here comes Jacob and his family that comes behind him. I was reading this week concerning the Israeli army. They have a strict code of conduct for all their officers. Every officer in their ranks must have great courage. They are all trained as commandos and or as paratroopers as well. And as far as the Israeli army is concerned, the words forward march are never used whatsoever by an officer. In fact, they will only use the words follow me. In other words, the officer must be prepared to go at the front and say follow me. Now that's really the picture that you have here. And the Israeli army get it from this particular portion. How remarkable that really is. It's the same as the Eastern Shepherd, isn't it? The Eastern Shepherd never comes behind with a whip, but rather always leads the flock. Psalm 23 You'll remember, he leadeth me. And then in John 10 and verse 4, when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. And so here is the picture, you see, of Jacob as a courageous man going in front of his family. Now the third picture that you have of Jacob here is not just cautious and courageous, but contrite. We go on in that verse 3 in the last part of it, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. What a scene. When I've been preparing this message, somehow I've been trying to imagine it in my mind. Jacob goes a few paces forward and then he bows himself to the ground. He climbs up again because he's a crippled man, and he goes another few paces and he bows himself to the ground 7 times, as if this is the perfect contrite manner. It's a very moving scene that you see before you. And what you have to bear in mind is this, that Jacob is showing here his contrition. He's showing that he was sorry. He's showing that this is his repentance. Now, if ever anything took the sails out of a person, it certainly did for Esau. Esau never expected this. What a fact. He never expected this to happen. Jacob is a changed man after 20 years. The experiences at Bethel, and then at Haran, and then especially at Peniel, have changed this man. He's not only a saved man, he's a subdued man. He's not only a blessed man, he's a broken man by God. And he's acknowledging his sin. He would have never done that before. What he's saying is, I beguiled you. I deceived you. I sinned against God. And he's desiring reconciliation. Now, what would Esau do? He came to fight with his brother. And I believe that he came to destroy his brother. But what a miracle. Look at verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. What a miracle that actually happened. What compassion took place upon that day. Notice the eagerness of their reunion. It was never meant to be like that as far as Esau was concerned. Notice the embrace. There's no violence. There's just affection. Notice the endearment. He kissed him instead of smiting him. Notice the emotion. They wept together. What a picture that we have before us. You see, God is overruling. Have you ever seen God overrule like that? You feared what was going to take place, whatever might happen, and then God overruled, didn't he? And God undertook in such a manner more than we could ever ask or think or imagine, because God did it over and above whatever we could have dreamt. God did it. God did it. But you know, this was an answer to prayer, wasn't it? Just turn back with me just for a moment and let me remind you of chapter 32. And chapter 32 and verse 11. Here, Jacob is praying. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Didn't God answer prayer? He prayed specifically. He prayed passionately. He prayed persistently. And God answered prayer. I remind you this morning, God always answers prayer. And if only we had this spirit to pray in this manner, God will answer prayer. Isn't this a picture of how God saves a person? Oh, I know that I'm almost turning this on its head, but think about this. Here's Jacob the sinner. And the sinner is fearing the wrath of God. And he deserves the wrath of God. He deserves the punishment of God. But he has prayed, and now he repents. And in real contrition, he comes towards the Lord. And what does the Lord do? Runs towards him. Puts his arms round about him. Kisses him with the kiss of reconciliation. Because Jesus has shed his blood and died in his place instead. What a lovely picture then that this is. So the first thing is how he faced his brother. Now the second thing I want you to notice is how he favoured his brother. This is found in verses 5 to 11. You can look at them yourself, and we'll go through them in just a moment. But what these verses contain is the conversation that Esau has with Jacob. Notice, first of all, what I call the recognition that Jacob gives. In verse 5, we read these words in the middle of the verse, which Esau utters, "Who are these with thee?" He's amazed. "Who are these with thee?" And you could imagine in your mind that when Jacob left Esau, he was single and he was alone. But now he's the father of 12 children, because there was one daughter. He's the husband of four wives. So there's quite a big number that there really are there. But what does Jacob say about that? This is the recognition, you see, that I spoke of. Here it is. "Who are these with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." God hath graciously given thy servant. What we must notice here is that Jacob acknowledges God's gift. And if you glance down these verses, you will see that there are 5 occasions when Jacob acknowledges grace. Now, look at them. In verse 5, that word graciously is exactly the same word, just means grace, you see? And then in verse 8, the last part of verse 8, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." Verse 10, "And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight." Verse 11, in the middle of the verse, "Because God hath dealt graciously with me." And verse 15, the last part of the verse, "Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." You know, we always say that the number 5 is the number of grace. And this is the first occasion of 5 occurrences. How wonderful this is. What Jacob is saying here is, this is my recognition. All that I have and all that I am is of the grace of God. Now Esau didn't understand anything to do with this. He was the type of an unregenerate man whose eyes were blinded, whose heart was darkened. And here he speaks of the grace of God, the unmerited favour of God. Oh, our children are the gift of God, aren't they? Really, when we consider that, it's God's gift to us. But there's more even than that. Salvation is the gift of God. It's interesting, the name that he uses here of God in verse 5, "God hath graciously given thy servant." The word God here is Elohim. It's not Jehovah. Because, you see, Esau would not understand the name of Jehovah. The name of Jehovah, of course, was the covenant name of God to his people. If you had a relationship with God, you would call him Jehovah. But if you didn't know God, then Jacob would say, Elohim, he's the God of creation. My friend, today, that's true of the world. They don't know God in Christ Jesus, but we do. And that's why we come and we say, May Jesus Christ be praised. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, you need to come to know him and to love him. For you, God is just the God of creation. For you, God is just the God who began all things. You don't really have fellowship with him. You don't really have a relationship with him. Oh, that you might come and know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Saviour. And so now here comes the family, every one of them. What respect there is. Somehow today we don't live in a world of respect, do we? But this family had respect. Everyone, all the children, including the six-year-old Joseph. And he came, he's mentioned twice in this chapter, and Joseph comes and bows himself before his uncle Esau. Recognition. Now the second thing you'll see in these verses is restitution. Verse 8. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove? Two questions which Esau gave. First of all, he says, who are those with thee? And then, what meanest thou by all this drove? Remember, what this goes back to is, as Esau came, there were men who came with a drove of sheep and cattle for Esau. And now Jacob confesses that he sent this present to him that he might have forgiveness from him. Esau refuses. But that was only politeness. It really wasn't a meaning refusal. We understand that in Eastern countries, acceptance of a gift was the equivalent of reconciliation. If you accept my gift because of something that I have done wrong to you, you're saying that you have forgiven me. And so that's exactly what was happening here. There are two lessons for us to understand here. First of all, Jacob is pardoned, but he must make restitution. He had stolen the birthright. He had stolen the blessing. Make restitution. The second thing is, it speaks to us of Christ, who is our present, who is our offering. And it seems that that which Jacob gave to Esau was a substitute, and Christ is our substitute. In fact, in verse 10 he almost brings this up. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore have I seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. You see, what he's saying is, God needs an offering to be pleased with us. And so he does. But that present, that offering, has been made upon the cross at Calvary. And we can know forgiveness of sins and cleansing because Jesus has offered his precious blood in our place and in our stead. So the final thing you see here is the reception. Verse 11. Last part of it. And he urged him. And he took it. And he took it. This meant acceptance. This meant reconciliation. The murderous vow that Esau had taken had been cleared. The enmity had been forgotten. There was forgiveness now. Now the purposes of God in the life of Jacob could be fulfilled. How he favoured his brother. How remarkable this is. And again, I remind you that God has accepted the sacrifice of Calvary, and because of that we can be forgiven and cleansed. This morning I said that there were three things I was looking at. First of all, how he faced his brother. Secondly, how he favoured his brother. And the third thing is how he fooled his brother. Somehow, continually, we see the old nature of Jacob appearing. On the one hand, we see so much noble and so much good, and yet he's still full of trickery. And here we find something of his trickery. Now let me show you what it really means. First of all, I'm going to describe this as the danger. Esau now makes three proposals to Jacob. But in each of these, there's an inherent danger. And I want you to see them.
First of all, look at verse 12. And he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before you. What he's actually saying in this verse is, come with me, I will go before you, and I will take preeminence, and I will take dominance. Now can you see the danger? Remember this, Jacob is the one, even under God, who now has the birthright and the blessing. And therefore, he must lead always. He's going to be the leader. Yes, it was done by deception and guile. And should have not been done that way. Because God would have blessed him as he blessed him at Peniel. Now, the second suggestion he makes is concerning the direction that they were to go. Let us take our journey. Let us go. I will go before thee. He wants to take him to Seir, or if you like, to Edom. Edom was a place of idolatry and worldliness. And yet, we know, of course, that Jacob was called to Canaan and to a life of separation. Doesn't go that way. The third danger is this, the third suggestion which is made is in verse 15. Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. If you won't come with me, then I'll leave some of my people with you, and they'll look after you. They'll protect you. Jacob knew he had God's protection. Remember the story of the angels? The angels were with him. You couldn't see it with the natural eye, but Jacob had seen them. The host of God, they're going to protect him. And he doesn't need the help of the world. Christian friend this morning, if you can see this, and I trust that you can, what we're really talking about here is the world's offers that they give to us. Come with us. Come to the same direction as we're going. We'll help you. We'll do this, that, and the other. Christian, we're separated people. And we're called into God's service and under God's way. We must trust him and him alone. The danger. Now, having seen the danger, then, alas, Jacob slips down into duplicity. So we have the danger, now we have the duplicity. What would Jacob do? He must refuse. But he makes excuses. Look at verse 13. And he said, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds are with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them, one day all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. That's duplicity. And I think that's the right word. What he's saying may be sensible. He needed to drive the flock slowly and so on. What about this flocks and herds he'd already given to Esau? Shouldn't they go slowly as well? Perhaps he hadn't thought of that. And he lied about going to Seir. He had no intention of ever going to Seir or to Edom. No way was he going to go there. He knew he must not do that. And then Jacob declines the protection. What? I don't need these men with me. He says, you take them back. He doesn't want them in his midst. No way. But you see, what he doesn't do is this. He doesn't say plainly, God hath sent me to Canaan. God has sent his angels to protect me. And isn't that true about us sometimes? We want to do the right thing, but sometimes we fail to give the good and the right reason why we won't go to certain places, why we won't take part in other things. We're not really open in our Christian testimony. We're not prepared to say, I'm not doing that because I'm a Christian. I don't play that because I'm a Christian. I don't go there because I'm a Christian. Why not? You see, that's what Jacob did. Duplicity. We need to give a plain, unadorned testimony to the grace of God. The final word I want to say this morning is his departure. Look at the two departures we have here. Verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed. Again is a contrast. Look at those words. Esau went, returned that day on his way. Esau went on his way, and Jacob journeyed. I don't know if you can see a difference there, but there is. They went different ways. Esau went to Seir, which represents the world's spirituality, barren land, idolatry, and things of the flesh. Jacob goes in the opposite direction. He doesn't go towards Seir. He doesn't go towards Edom, although he lied about it. But he's seeking to follow God's will and God's way. There is a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. And that difference must always be seen if we're to honour the Lord in our lives. And one day, we must give an account of that. Let's sing together our final hymn of the morning service. 417. He walks with God, who speaks to God in prayer, and daily brings to him his daily care. 417. To each of our hearts and lives, and grant that we might live for thee and for thy glory, that we might truly know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, and that knowing him we might truly honour thee. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, the fellowship and fullness of the Spirit be with us each one. Amen.